Our scripture reading today is from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, City Line. It's great to be with you. It's the second Sunday of Advent, Mission Sunday. I love that we've combined these things together this morning. We're folding these together, and we've gotten to the second gift of Advent, which is peace. There's a lot that connects with mission and peace. God has been on a mission of peace from the very beginning pages of Scripture. So would you pray with me as we spend just the next 20 minutes or so? I have a shortened reflection this morning, so don't worry. Would you join me in prayer as we come before Scripture this morning? Father, you are the creator of the universe, and Jesus, you are the Word of God in flesh. Spirit, would you guide our time this morning? Would you speak to us what you'd have us hear? And may we be ever more sent out on your mission of peace wherever we go. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So before we really get into our passage this morning, I just want to define terms by asking, what do we mean by peace? You might have not caught this, but Pastor Dwight mentioned this very briefly last week in his message on hope. Peace in English tends to simply mean like the absence of conflict. If you can imagine a pond of water once it's stilled after a just disturbance, or the silence that comes after a loud noise. But the biblical meaning of peace is much more dynamic than that. I'm sure that many of you have heard this before. The Hebrew word for peace is shalom, and it refers to a completeness and wholeness in all aspects of one's life. All of one's relationships are in a state of flourishing when one is experiencing shalom. I like to describe it in four different directions. So upward, outward, inward, and downward. Upwards with our relationship with God. Outwards with our relationship with others. Inward with our relationship with ourselves. And downward with our relationship with creation and the rest of the natural world. Shalom, or peace, is when all of those relationships are flourishing. This is the state that we see at the beginning in the Garden of Eden. But we know that the peace of the garden didn't last very long. It all fell apart just on page 3. The rest of the biblical story can be viewed as God's mission of peace, which is my first point. God is on a mission of peace. We see it in the graceful gift he gives to Adam and Eve of some skins to wear. He's concerned about their physical well-being, even as they're cast out from the garden. Another classic vision of shalom and the expectation of what God is doing in the world is expressed in Micah chapter 4. in the last days when it describes people streaming to worship the Lord, that they meet with God. And then it says this, "He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree." This is what we should have in mind when we come to the word peace. This is shalom. This is relational flourishing. There's spiritual wholeness. There's the worship of God. There's hearing his word and obeying it. There is relational wholeness. Violence and war has ended. Even training for war is something they don't do anymore. And everyone has access to productive resources, to a vine and a fig tree, so that they can provide for themselves and flourish in the world. This is a sort of longing that I think we all have at some level in our lives, and we longed for it in Thailand. Tip and Patrick have worked with a lot of mission teams. They're very experienced in doing this kind of thing. And they know that, like, particularly Americans can come over, and we have this, like, fast-paced urgency when we get there. We have to do, work, go, go, go. But they wanted us to have the opportunity to pause, to rest, to relax. So they took us to get a massage. It was amazing, albeit it was very brief and short-lived. We also saw this longing for comprehensive peace at the Cheshire home. You saw one picture of that, and I have another one here, but this is a home for the physically disabled. It was filled with folks that are in wheelchairs. Nearly all of them were paralyzed from the waist down. Some of them were missing some limbs or had like a shriveled arm or something like that. And they lived together in this home. They actually, literally they lived together. Like, they provided for themselves in the home. It wasn't like there was a lot of staff or anything. But we saw this longing. I had this amazing conversation with this guy. He had fallen three stories at a construction site, and that was how he got into his wheelchair many, many years ago. You can imagine the struggle of finding peace and meaning and purpose. Being at the Cheshire home provided a lot for his physical needs. He found a degree of inner peace there through the community that he had, but he also found it through, if you can see in this picture, through the raising and training of fighting beetles. I was freaked out by these things. They were creeping me out, but it was amazing to see him light up with joy over his beetles, and I think also over my disgust over his beetles. He loved that. This was a little bit of peace coming into his life. This is the peace that we're talking about. And there was another, a young man who had a scooter accident. He's in his early 20s. He's been at Cheshire Home for, I think, at least 2 years, maybe three or four. For years, Patrick said he was very depressed. He didn't engage when they would come. He was very despondent. But recently, this young man has found some meaning in being a social media influencer. He gives skincare tips. He talks about his life in a wheelchair, other kinds of social media influencing type of things. He has 200,000 followers. He actually had more than that, but I didn't remember the list, and it was like a bunch of platforms. And remember when it used to be just one platform? Those were nice days. But so he's making a go at doing that. He also now has a really easy smile. And for the first time ever, during our visit at this meeting, he really opened up to Patrick, and they spent most of the time we were there talking together. And Patrick had not had very many conversations with them. Patrick feels that something is happening spiritually in his life, that shalom is knocking at his door. So if we get, finally, I'm going to get to Mary this morning. I am going to talk about Mary a little bit this morning. She herself longs for peace and for shalom. Notice that her question in verse 34 was more about the logistics of conceiving a son. It wasn't about the rule and work of the Son of the Most High. It's because she already had this hope and expectation deep within her soul. She longed for a savior that would restore the kingdom to Israel. A few verses later in Luke, if you want to read through the rest of the chapter later today, you get to her song, the Magnificat. Her song describes God's mission of peace as one that levels the playing field. It brings down the proud, it lifts up the humble, it blesses the hungry with good things. This is a deep longing that has been in Mary's mind and heart and soul. And if there's just one thing that you remember this morning, it's just that. That God has been on, that we all long for peace in our lives, but God is on a mission of peace. And he's been doing so from the very beginning pages of Scripture. My second point this morning is that we're invited to join that mission of peace. Mary's response to when the angel comes is remarkable. If you think of a lot of other examples of angels coming and visiting people in Scripture, no one responds quite like Mary. But what's not remarkable is God going to someone and trying to work through a person in history. That is how God operates in the world, partnering with people, inviting us to join him on his mission of peace. So here are some lessons that we learned in Thailand about joining God in his mission of peace. The first lesson is this: imperfect motivations can still be used by a perfect God. It took me only one day for me to wonder why on earth had I come to Thailand. Did I really think I had anything to offer? Was I just here for a chance to stamp my passport? Did I just want to have some great food? Was I here for an incredible experience? And the truth hit me hard during our morning worship and prayer time on that first day. Yeah, these were some of the reasons why I had come to Thailand. And as a team, I think we all recognize some level of a mixed motivation. Why are we here? What was this about? Why did we come? But guess what? God, who is perfect, can take our imperfect motivations and use them in some way. Time and time again during our time in Thailand, it was clear that God was orchestrating how things were going. Even at times when we questioned if we should even be there, or when we show up to a place and we thought we were just joining their program and they were expecting us to have a program. God kept working in incredible, incredible ways. And our experience at the Cheshire home was a good example of this. When we were talking about, you know, we were just kind of generally prepared for kind of whatever and prepared to share our testimonies and stuff like that. And the morning we were going to head out to the Cheshire home, I knew for sure that Misha should be the one to share at the Cheshire home. There is no way I was going to tell Misha that she should be the one to share at the Cheshire home. But could it be any more clear? A woman who is wounded by the brokenness of infertility speaking to a room of people who are wounded by the brokenness of paralysis. It was obvious. What is amazing is that she already felt like God was leading her to do that. She brought it up. So all I had to do was affirm it. Yes, you should. Yes, you should. That's a great idea. Wonderful. And Misha shared in a standard Misha way. We have a pretty terrible picture. That's the only picture we could find of her sharing. I'm there for moral support. I didn't say anything. She shared in a standard Misha way. If you've been around City Line for a while and know Misha, she cried the entire time. And to maybe no one's surprise, the Thai people all responded in a standard Thai way: emotionless silence. It was hard. It was like, it was a little awkward. And we were just like, well, okay, I guess that was a dud. The amazing thing was what we didn't know, what we couldn't understand. It was being translated, and other conversations were happening afterwards. Tip shared with us later that the whole group was actually very deeply impacted from Misha's sharing. They had never seen a Christian cry before. They identified with both her pain and her struggle, but they also saw that God was with her in the midst of her pain and struggle. And they understood the message: God could be with them in the midst of their pain and struggle. And we saw this over and over again. Our imperfect motivations, our uncertainty, our doubts, all of that did not matter. God still worked in our hearts and in the hearts of those around us. So that's the first lesson. The second lesson is this. God is at work in people's lives in ways that we know nothing about. You know, when Mary said, let's do it, or how did Bai start the confession? Let's go. Was that it? Yeah, let's go. That was Mary's response. Let's go. May your word be fulfilled to me be fulfilled. She was excited about a king that would save Israel, that would reestablish a holy and righteous kingdom, but she had no idea of the full scope of the mission of Shalom that her son was going to be on. He wasn't just going to overthrow an occupying king and his kingdom. He would overthrow the root cause of the brokenness and the longing of for Shalom that we have for all people and all times. Jesus was going to defeat sin and death itself by offering himself up on the cross. And he was going to offer forgiveness of sins to all people who put their trust in him. Mary didn't know that. She didn't fully understand all that God was doing. That's because God is working in people's lives in ways that we know nothing about. This was true in the Cheshire home while Misha shared to a stoic crowd. It was also true in two testimonies that we heard while we were there in Thailand. The first one was Patrick's testimony. Patrick was raised as a Buddhist. He was in college studying traditional Thai music, which is almost like studying Buddhism. It's a very religiously connected course of study. He was also, at the same time, also he was studying to become a monk. He envisioned a life of becoming a Buddhist monk. One day, a random Western missionary came up to him on campus and asked him if he knew Jesus. And he said, no, but maybe check the engineering building. But that moment actually changed Patrick's life. It led him down a path to learn more about who this Jesus was, and ultimately it led him to leave Buddhism behind and to follow this Jesus. Another testimony came to us very unexpectedly on Sunday after joining at their church. We met a man named Dave Dawson. He's not Thai. He's an American. He's the grandson of legendary missionaries Alan and Joan Eubank. Maybe you've never heard of them, but I think Tip and Patrick mentioned them about three times each day in our time with them. They are in their 90s now. They've been serving in Thailand for over 60 years. They also go to Tip and Patrick's church. So we got to go to their home, and their grandson Dave is there. Dave is like my age, basically, now. Dave, when he was in college, was not following in his grandparents' footsteps at all. He described himself as a party animal, a wild party animal. One day he woke up after a wild night of drinking. He woke up on a busy street in Seattle, like under a bush, just outside. And a passerby, with concern, asked him, "What are you doing?" But Dave didn't hear the question the way that it was asked. He heard God asking him, "What are you doing? What are you doing with your life?" That simple question was a wake-up call to Dave. And it, as he describes it, it radically changed his life. He eventually gave his life to Christ. He's now in Thailand. He's married a Thai girl, has a few kids. He's working in a ministry on the Thai-Burma border, which is a very dangerous, it's a violent, conflict-ridden area, and he has a ministry there. CityLine, God is working in people's lives in ways that we know nothing about. These two strangers that spoke to Patrick and Dave, and you know, one of them was trying to do the encounter evangelism and then just got directed to the engineering building. The other one, we don't know anything about who they were or what their motivations were for why they were asking, you know, what are you doing to Dave in Seattle? They never saw Patrick or Dave again. They had no idea what God was up to. And I'm now kind of saying all of this to myself. How often have I hesitated to say or do something to a friend or to a stranger that I feel a little prompting to say something? We sense the Spirit guiding us to act, and then we pause. We rationalize, no, that's kind of weird. I don't need to say that. I have been really struggling with this lately. It started happening before we left for Thailand. And I haven't followed through yet, which feels really weird. But I know that I'm in the same boat. I know there's others in the same boat with me. The invitation that God is giving us is to join him on his mission of peace and to trust that he is up to doing things in people's lives that we know nothing about. Okay, and this brings me to our third lesson from Thailand. And it kind of carries on from the second one. Our job is to respond, and God does the rest. So Mary's extraordinary response is perhaps the gold standard. Let's let it be the gold standard. She's amazing. She's the mother of Jesus. Okay, she really trusts God to do the rest. Well, we don't need to fixate on comparing ourselves to her. That's fine. Misha shared about the lasagna night. This story really is the illustration of this point. None of us wanted to make lasagna. When I was the one that was doing the communication with Tip and Patrick, and when they said, can you make lasagna? I held myself back, but I wanted to argue with them about, no, that's a terrible idea. We're in Thailand. Why would we want to eat lasagna? I don't even like lasagna. I'm sorry. If people love lasagna, maybe make it for me, but I don't think it tastes very good. Jen, your lasagna was amazing. None of that mattered. It doesn't matter. Our job was to do the task that was before us, and God was going to do the rest. And as we've heard, we're still seeing the fruit from those seeds that were sown. So this is a fundamental lesson for learning how we join in God's mission of peace. It's also a fundamental truth of how the gospel actually works. The gift of faith in Christ is God's work in our lives. The working out of our salvation, where we die again and again to the sin in our hearts and the sin in our actions, is God's work in our lives. So if you're here this morning and you don't have any relationship with God, God is here. And he is calling you to join him on his mission of peace. And it begins with finding peace in your soul. It begins by seeking forgiveness for your sins, by God giving you a new life, by you choosing to follow him. So the invitation for you is to take the first step. Respond in faith to the work of the Spirit in your heart. Pastor Ryan or myself would love to talk with you more about that after the service. And for those of us here who already have a relationship with God, here are three brief final charges as my conclusion. Dedicate your life to God's mission of peace. Mary did this through her audacious yes. You can do this too. The invitation is before you. God is doing a lot of things right around you. Join in what he's up to. If you're not sure what that might look like, talk to a friend. Come talk to me. Talk to Pastor Ryan. Talk to one of the elders. We'd love to help you think about how you can join in God's mission of peace. Secondly, again, preaching to myself, take the next step in relationship with your neighbors. Take the next step. Learn their names. That's my next step. Learn their names. I've lived in this house for 6 years, 8 years, don't know their names. Find some reason to do so. Over Thanksgiving, I left our car unlocked and someone rifled through it and, you know, the battery died and all this. I now have a reason to talk to our neighbors, right? We didn't lose anything. It was fine. It's not a big deal. But now I can use that as a way to talk to our neighbors and learn their names. Figure out a way to do that. Or if you already know their names and you're further down the relational road, like I know many of you are, take the next step. I don't know what the next step is, but take it. Maybe it's inviting them to church. Maybe it's inviting them to a church event. Tell them about the hope you have in Jesus. Share the gospel with them directly. Maybe it's weird. Maybe you feel uncomfortable about it, but we don't know what God is doing in their lives. This is the challenge I'm saying to myself. And finally, turn your prayers in this way, that you would be responsive to the Spirit's guiding in your everyday life. The Spirit is with us, guiding us and leading us. My challenge is I don't respond. I don't do. I hear and then don't do. We may not all have the extravagant faith and obedience that Mary has, but God is up to something, and he's inviting us to join. So make that be your prayer. Ask him to help give you the courage and determination to respond to the Spirit's leading in your life. Friends, that's it. God is on a mission of peace. We are invited to join him. So would you pray with me for courage and boldness to do so as we come now to the Lord's table this morning? Father, we are grateful for all the experiences that we are able to have in Thailand. We're grateful that we went as a small team, but we went as a whole church. We pray that you would continue to water the seeds that were sown in Thailand, but also the seeds that are sown in our own lives and our own hearts. I pray for my brothers and sisters here. I pray for myself. I pray that you would help us to see the ways in which you are already at work right around us. Help us to see how we can join in that work. Help us to be bold and courageous, and even when we don't want to be responsive to obey and to let you do the rest. Would you show us what that means for us, Lord, even this day and this week? We thank you so much. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.